Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissett. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
You can see from your program that our sermon is from Psalm 1, the first psalm. There are 150 psalms, and this is Psalm number 1. And I'll be reading it from the English Standard Version of God's Holy Word. Let's listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading, hearing, believing, and obeying of his holy word. Amen. Amen. I've been a pastor here 24 years, and I've preached on Psalm 1. This will be the third time in 24 years. I wish it had been more. It's one of the most important psalms of the book of Psalms, and really one of the most important passages in the Bible, as I think we'll see today. I count it a privilege to look at it with you this morning. Thinking back, not just to this last 4th of July, but to a 4th of July in my youth, I imagine I was quite young and precocious at the time. I had a question about the 4th of July for my dad. My dad, John Gothard Bissett, grew up in Scotland. He was born in a suburb of Glasgow, lived there through World War II, and at the end of the war, emigrated to Chicago. And that's how the Bissetts ended up in the central part of the United States. My dad coming over in 1947, I think it was, as a 17-year-old lad. And because he was in Scotland and on the 4th of July we were celebrating independence from Britain, I asked him a question, but the way I phrased it was this. I said, "Dad, is there a 4th of July in Scotland?" And he looked at me. He'd heard a lot of questions come from me, but this one caught his eye. He said, "No, we just go from the 3rd to the 5th. What do you think?" I said, "You know what I mean." He said, "No, they don't celebrate Independence Day in Britain." What happened on the 4th of July that we celebrate anyway? 1776 was actually on July 2nd that the Continental Congress approved the Declaration of Independence, and it was written up and then formally signed and adopted on July 4th. And those words have rung forth for over 200 some years, not only here but around the world, describing the great opportunities we have. It says this, as you know well, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the bonds which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel their separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, the governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness." Twice the word happiness is mentioned here. Many believe that Thomas Jefferson actually got it from a declaration that John Locke had written years ago, how men were entitled to physical safety, liberty, and the securing of their possessions. Jefferson took that phrase and changed it to happiness. I'm thankful he did. The trouble with that Declaration of Independence, or shall I back up and say the trouble with the thinking of most people, most men and women, in their pursuit of happiness, they don't know where to look for it. They don't know what they're looking for. And so their lives are quite a muddle of unhappiness. and weariness. I'm pleased to tell you today that happiness in this world, in this life, is possible. That there is such a thing as godly blessedness that God holds forth to whosoever would believe. And in His Word, and in particularly Psalm 1, God makes these things plain. So we turn this July Sunday to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is important not only because it's the first of all the Psalms, but it actually introduces the themes of the book of Psalms. And in some respects, many scholars agree that Psalm 1 is a microcosm of the whole Bible. That what we find in Psalm 1 strikes a chord, the theme of the whole Scripture, of how man is to be right before God, and that such a thing is possible. Let's consider the importance of Psalm 1 together. First, it tells us the one main message of the Bible. The Bible has a message. The Bible says many things and gives many details, but it really speaks to one grand theme. Perhaps you've never thought of that before. If you've ever read the sermons of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's published quite a few, and they're some of the best sermons you can read from just a generation ago. One of his important themes was that the Bible speaks really with one voice, the voice of God, about one primary message. This is one observation Dr. Lloyd-Jones made. He says, "For the Bible has only one message in it. It puts it in a variety of ways, but only one message. There is quite a lot of geography and geology, quite a deal of history, a great deal about kings, princes, wars, fightings, births, marriages, deaths, endless details, but only one theme: men and women in their relationship to God, and what God has done about us and our salvation." One theme. And Psalm 1 strikes upon that one theme. Now, the world around us, the modern world, speaks and tells us that there's plenty of new things to be heard, plenty of new messages that are more important than the Bible. Isn't it the common mantra of the cultured and the educated elites of our generation, that they say, "Oh, don't bother reading the Bible. Look for something new. Look for something that taps into the best of man's new ideas about how to find happiness and what life's all about." Society prefers its modern theories and explanation of life, almost idolizing new ideas. But it's interesting that the Bible itself gives us a quick x-ray of this way of thinking. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us that there's really nothing new under the sun. Human beings are by nature human beings, and although the threats to us may vary, maybe at one time it was a dinosaur that threatened us, or a lion, or now it's a predatory lender, or an abusive supervisor at work, our threats may change. But human nature and human relationships and the human problem and the one main solution have not changed. The Bible tells us. The Bible's a unique book, different from all other books. It is God's Word with a message from God for us. And part of that message is, it tells us that happiness is possible. And that's really what the first Psalm alerts us to. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. How happy, how content, how provided for with a deep, meaningful joy and sense of purpose and satisfaction in life. Happiness is possible. I know the Bible's preferred term here is blessedness, from the Hebrew word asher, which would actually become the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Asher. Happiness is a part of it. And for our purposes, it's an easy handle to talk about this blessedness and our experience of it. The Bible tells us that happiness is possible. The Old Testament tells us, the New Testament tells us. Walk this way. Follow me, and I will bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will be your God, and I will bless you and make you a blessing. In the New Testament, think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he lays forth the blessings that are there for those who will hear, believe, and obey. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the Bible speaks of a blessing that's not just in the future, as in eternal life in the future, but there's a blessing here in the present. And I make this point, even as Dr. Lloyd-Jones made this point, that happiness is possible, because I know some of you are old enough here to not get excited about that. You know, when we're young, we enjoy life, and we have all these dreams and visions of what's out there for us, and we're going to make something happen, and we're going to pursue that. Do you remember? Put your time capsule hat on and go back to your youth. Man, when I was a kid, I wanted to do so much before I turned 40. Now 40 is in the rearview mirror. You see, when I was born in 1960, I turned 40 in the year 2000. I said, man, that's future. There's going to be so many things. One of the things I wanted as a kid was a giant reel-to-reel tape recorder, tape player. So, and that was the fashion back in the 70s. Some of you guys are with me, right? And so you could listen to hours of music without having to flip an LP. How many people remember flipping an LP? You get about 20 minutes, then you've got to get up and go over there. Otherwise, it's going to go. It's going to skip until you flip it. When you're young, you understand opportunities and you see almost limitless horizons. But then you start growing up, you experience life, and life in this world is life in a broken world, in a sinful world, in a hard world where there's sweat of your brow to make up your daily bread, where relationships aren't all smooth and neat and tidy, but there's sand in the gears of life. Older adults can grow disillusioned with life, and instead of pursuing dreams and happiness, we just want to survive and keep things from getting worse. And my sense is that this common affliction and change of perspective is in churches as we grow old. Sometimes our joy is much more limited than when we first came to Christ. And like the culture around us, we begin to wonder, is there a happiness? Is there a blessedness any more than this? So I think it's important to make the point that the Bible says, yes, it is possible to be blessed, to be happy. The Bible wants us to know that's a possibility, and the Bible shows us how. And Psalm 1 will point the way, as does the rest of the Bible. And that's something to get excited about as we turn to Psalm 1 this morning. God's Word is clear. There's a right way and it leads to happiness. But God's Word is also clear that there is a wrong way. There are many wrong ways. Lloyd-Jones says, my friends, you must learn how to look for happiness, because if you do not look for it in the right way, you will never find it. That's so important, but that's what the Bible would tell us. The Bible would plead, why spend your money on that which does not satisfy? Come, buy, eat, drink without money and without price. Isaiah 55, wonderful words, calling for us to delights and to blessings that God has set before us. The Bible even says God can set a table before us in the face of our enemies, in the wilderness. God is able to set a table for you in your wilderness. But you have to know how to find that, how to connect with that. And to me, I want, as a pastor, to share with each of you that each and every day we have to put on our faith and see the things of God clearly. Because the world will bombard us with its messages and its distractions and its alternatives. And Psalm 1 says, hey, wake up. You can be blessed, but not in these ways. In this way. And it's a wonderful way. Psalm 1, the first verse, starts out with that great declaration. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Happiness is possible. But it immediately turns to the negative. Well, that's a good teaching device, by the way, is it not? You turn to the negative. You make sure to rule certain things out. That you pursue happiness where it is found and not where it isn't found. I remember one of my very first sermons was on Psalm 1. And way back then, I used an illustration, and I may have even brought a football into the pulpit, but that was a long time ago. And I'd hold the football, and I'd say, how many people here are familiar with the old Statue of Liberty play in football? Maybe nobody. How many football fans do we have? Where are you guys? You're letting me down. Okay, good. The Statue of Liberty play, the quarterback takes the ball, and he drops back, and he fakes the throw. And the defense looks for the ball to be thrown to a certain spot, but instead he's handing it off to a running back who's going the other way. It's a deception play. And you have to pull it off in just the right way with like a passing quarterback and, you know, the third and long where they're really expecting that. They bite on that and the ball's going the other way. Huh? Nobody's looking there. And like football players trying to tackle a guy without the ball, they're pursuing happiness and success where it isn't found. It's over here. The Bible says don't pursue happiness where it cannot be found. And here, at the very beginning, you find three key exhortations all embedded in verse 1. It's describing the blessed man, who he is, what he doesn't do. He doesn't walk, stand, or sit in these ways. But these are really presented to us so that we take note. And so let's turn them into exhortations, these three descriptions. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. First, let's say, you must stop listening to the world. What is it to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Well, walk in the Hebrew mindset was a metaphor for life, one step at a time, walking. He's not talking about physical paths. How do you get from here to the mall? Well, you could walk down this road or you could walk down that road. No, it's a metaphor. The blessed man lives not according to the counsels of the wicked, the ungodly, the worldly. The exhortation here is you must stop listening to the world. Do not lend them your ear. You can lend your ear to Patrick Henry, but don't lend your ear to ungodly thinkers. You see, the world, the status quo, would advise you, would feed you from their worldview, which largely revolves around possessions or the accumulations of things or the accumulations of experiences for you. Very self-centered. And the worldly counsel usually focuses on improving your circumstances. You want to be happy? Let me improve your circumstances. Take this pill and lose weight. Do this and be healthy. Wear this and look sexy. The world talks about changing your circumstances. The Bible talks about changing you. The world and its counsel will give you a lot of ideas, and usually the ideas are like fashions. They change every few weeks. What's okay now wasn't okay before. What was okay before isn't okay now. That's the world. It's like watching a weather forecast. How can you live consistently according to the counsel of the wicked? They know not what they do. And one of the things the world will say is, don't listen to that old book. The Bible? That's an oldie and a goodie, I suppose. But, you know, we've thought a lot of new things. We've got new ideas, new discoveries. Don't listen to that old book. Religion is just for old people, the emotionally crippled. That's what the world would tell us. The Word of God tells us that happiness does not depend on your circumstances. That's what the Bible says. Listen to me. The Bible says your happiness does not depend on your circumstances. It doesn't depend on your health, your wealth, or your fame. The Bible speaks of happiness in a deeper way, a more meaningful way, and so uses the word blessedness. And the proper understanding of happiness and blessedness is to include the counsel of God's Word. God, who made you, who knows you, and knows all things, has spoken. God has revealed things in His Word. And the Word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation. If you have Psalm 1 open, turn a few pages over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 speaks of God's revelation, the first half about God's revelation in nature. The second half of Psalm 19 talks about the Word of God. You must stop listening to the world and start listening all the more to the Word of God. Verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Why doesn't New York State, instead of paying to have commercials to get people to buy lottery tickets, publish Psalm 19? If people want great reward, read God's Word. There's no limit on the winnings there. It's a great reward. But you see, the counsel of the world is, hey, you never know. You could be a millionaire for life. You never know. What's $20 here or there? Well, $20 here or there is $100 there and here, $1,000. Gambling, it's a roll of the dice. It's a crapshoot for sure. Our culture's into it, and not just with finances, with life. Hey, this relationship doesn't work out, grab another one. We must stop listening to the worldly way of thinking that excludes God and that puts God down. We must look to God's Word, because our happiness does not depend on your circumstances. Understand that. One poet said, and it's simple poetry, so I like it. He said, two men look out through prison bars. The one saw mud, the other stars. The same circumstances, but something different is going on. The Apostle Paul, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. And the Apostle Paul didn't have a mansion. He didn't have a Learjet so he could be more efficient in doing the Lord's work. He was beaten, scourged, misunderstood, put down. You know those Corinthians at first? They said, Paul, you're not as cool as these other guys. Paul had learned contentment, to live as Christ, to die as gain. He's the one who had a joy that surpassed understanding. Don't listen to the world's systems. There's a second thing here. It says the counsel of the wicked. Then it says, nor walks in the way of sinners. Excuse me, nor stands in the way of sinners. Walk in the counsel, stand in the way of sinners. That description is giving us a similar exhortation. It says you must stop living like the world. The way of sinners. How do they live? Are you going to live in that same way? Are you going to be found in that circle, in that stream? Are you going to live like the world? The world lives to satisfy the flesh. It satisfies appetites beyond the measures that God say are legitimate. There's nothing wrong with sex. God made it, and he made a place for it to happen in the context of marriage. The world takes God out of the picture, so anything goes. The world pursues happiness with vigor as an end in itself. The Bible says happiness must not be sought as an end in itself. Boys and girls or young adults, if you're making plans for life, if you have a bucket list, things you want to do before you turn 20 or before you turn 30, don't just put it on your list. I want to be happy. Happiness itself is not the end that you pursue at all costs. Rather, happiness is a byproduct of something else. The Bible tells us happiness is a byproduct, a result of something else. That's the value of Psalm 1. That's the value of the Bible. You aim at happiness, you're never really going to hit it. The Bible says you have to do these things, and happiness, blessedness, reward comes to you. The proper perspective is to follow the counsel of God's Word. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount. Familiar with that? Those blessings that begin? Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Don't live like the world seeking to be filled, but live in God's ways. The ways that are described as righteous. The way of holiness. The world laughs at that. What? What? You're hung up about that? The way of righteousness and holiness and Christ-likeness. If you hunger and thirst for that and live in that way, you'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. Later in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, after talking about the things of this world and how the world is so anxious over them, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Is there a clue there about how we should be living? Indeed. We must stop living like the world in the way of sinners. Don't linger. Don't live that way. And certainly, finally, this third description from verse 1 gives way as well to an exhortation. It says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers or mockers. The Bible here would tell us you must not give way to unbelief. You must not give way to unbelief. You must not start harboring doubts and give them the upper hand. That's how we got in trouble in the first place. As the devil came in the form of a serpent to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? Sowing doubt and encouraging rebellion and self-centered choices. You know, when you give way to unbelief, you doubt things and doubt begins to reign. If you have doubts, by the way, the Bible has answers. There's no problem with that. But if you let doubt drive, don't give doubt the keys to the car. Don't let doubt drive you. It will lead to bitterness of mind, and everything is questioned, even God, even his goodness, even his promises, even his warnings. The scoffers, the mockers. As a kid, when I read this, I really didn't know what a scoffer or mocker was. Does he mean like the bully who calls you names? Oh no, it's more subtle than that. This could even be the old grandfather who tells his grandson or granddaughter, you just got to get the good things while you can. Don't put off pursuing all your joy when you're young, because when you're old, there isn't much joy. You know, anyone who speaks from a bitter, bent, and misshapen attitude, who scoffs at what is good and what God says is right and true. Dr. Lloyd-Jones speaks here with real passion in a simple way. He says, nothing is sacred to these people. Nothing is to be admired. And doesn't this describe our modern-day culture? Nothing is to be admired. Everything is to be laughed at and joked about, God included. How clever this is, he says. How witty and how praised by the cultural critics. They have nothing else, nothing precious, nothing tender, nothing beautiful, nothing clean, nothing worth dying for. Really nothing at all. The scoffers, don't give way to unbelief and how it will poison your mind and take away your hope and your trust in the Lord. Blessing and happiness is possible, but not in those directions. Don't pursue happiness where it cannot be found. And yes, if we had time, we would discuss the progression here. There's walking, standing, and sitting. You begin to listen a little bit to the world and say, okay, that sounds interesting, that sounds fun, I'll give that a try. And then you begin living according to the world, and pretty soon you've adopted the mindset of the doubt and the disbelief of the world. There is a progression here. We should take warning. And it may start with someone saying, oh, well, I heard this is popular, it doesn't sound so bad. My friends, the world does not define right and wrong. The Bible does. God does. And God gives us great help by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. And God gives the church those who can teach. God gives us in the church mature believers to whom we can turn for counsel. When was the last time you called a mature believer to get their input on a life decision? Or do you go by the wisdom of the world? If I need to understand the stock market, I would probably talk to stock people. Nothing wrong with learning from the learned and the experienced. But what the Bible's talking about here is counsel from the ungodly who exclude God in their worldview and their counsel. If something touches on morality, spirituality, right and wrong, you will not prosper excluding God from the conversation. It will lead to living like sinners and indulging that, or sitting in the seat of scoffers. The Bible speaks this way. Preachers have called it the slippery slope. And even some who grew up in the church, who believed the Bible, memorized verses in Sunday school, they begin to go the path described in Psalm 1, and they can fall away from the faith if they were not genuine believers. The Lord will guard His own. The Lord will pursue His own. Those whom Christ has in His hand can never be snatched out of it. He will discipline and recover and restore and lead and guide. But we must hold ourselves according to the word. The psalm concludes that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So choose which path, which worldview you will follow. But here the Bible does have, in Psalm 1, it has a beautiful middle stanza which talks about this true happiness, this true blessedness. So let's take a couple of minutes and talk about signs that you have found true happiness. This beautiful picture of a man or a woman who's right with God. Oh, and it's a very intentional picture with beautiful words chosen and imagery that will convey at least these three truths. First, it uses this imagery of a tree planted by streams of water. And yes, some of us remember the King James reference to living water, which is opposed to just a stagnant pond. Living water, it's moving, it's active, it's fresh. We'll get to that. But the first word is this planting, this location of the tree. A tree that just isn't growing up and doing its best, but something that's been planted in the proper location. This indicates to me what the Bible teaches when it says you must be born again. You must not just be found in Adam, where you are by nature, but you must be put into Christ, into union with Him, God's provision for a Savior. You can't just be found anywhere on the earth. You need to be in the ark when judgment comes. You need to be in Christ. Location makes a difference, not just in real estate, but in spiritual eternities. If you are not in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're religious. It doesn't matter if you've sat there listening to sermons for 24 years from me. Are you in Christ? That's the litmus test. There's a man who's blessed and the rest are the wicked. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either this tree that has been planted where God wants you to be, or you're in rebellion to that? Have you been born again? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God plants the gospel in you, God's grace in you, new life in you. When John wrote his first epistle, 1 John, near the end in chapter 5, around verses 11 or 12, it says, these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. You must be found in Christ. You need to be where God wants you to be, to have happiness, salvation, and life. The blessed man is like a tree that's been planted, placed, rooted, where it needs to be, where it should be, where God designed it to be, in a right relationship before Him. That's the imagery. And it doesn't stop with the planting. It speaks of that this planting in this tree is fed by streams of living water, a constant, ongoing, never-ending supply. This living water describes one who's found true happiness as one who is led by the Spirit, enlivened by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, guided, guarded, grown by the Spirit. Our sanctification, we are saved in Christ, and God begins changing us by His Spirit. And there's great blessing here. The man is blessed who's so planted. The man is blessed who's so fed by those streams of living waters. Many of you know John Newton wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. He wrote some other hymns. The title of this one is it Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken? I think it's verse 3 of this hymn. He's attempting to describe this picture that if we're in Christ, we're fed by these waters. He said this in verse 3. It'll come to mind. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Wealth supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove, he says. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. You can be like a tree planted by streams of living water, springing from eternal love, well supplied. That's good news. That's great news. That's the message of the Bible. God put Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden where they had everything they needed. Then sin messed up the picture. But God has a provision for that. He says, I can take you out of this corruption and put new life into you and have you planted, as it were, in my kingdom. And we will live forever in eternity, the new heaven and new earth, which is garden-like but far greater. The message of the Bible is our relationship to God and what God has done to save us. Are you planted? Are you led by the Spirit of God? Do you sense God's life at work in you? Some people say, oh yeah, I chose to become a Christian, but there's no reality to it. It was their choice. It wasn't really the work of God. They may profess to be a Christian and they've been going to church, but there's no sense of life. There's no nourishing. There's no feeding. And the other thing is missing, which is the third characteristic described here. There's no fruit. You need to be genuinely converted. You need to be genuinely planted in Christ. You need to pray that this would be a work of the Holy Spirit, not just of the human spirit. I didn't understand that growing up. My father, God bless him, was a liberal Protestant. And his preaching was short of what the whole message of the Bible is. So I was pretty good at learning to be religious. I had a Bible and I knew a couple of the names of the chapters, but you know, I just didn't have any life. And my best friend became a born-again Christian in 1978. And I said, Ron, you're changing. God doesn't manipulate and use people. He doesn't change people. So I said, but I wanted what he had. I could see this fruit in due season. I could see that his leaf wasn't withering. He was blossoming. He had a happiness and I wanted it. And I just couldn't get it for myself. I'm on my knees. July 11th, 1978, in my bedroom. God, I can't do this. I can't be a Christian. Just doing it by my human will. You've got to help. Save me. God had brought me to see that very thing. You can't just be a Christian by choosing. God gives the new birth to those who ask. But it has to be God who saves us. The third descriptor here, beside the streams of water, this tree yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There is a fruitfulness and a liveliness that is recognized. A fruit tree that doesn't have fruit, there's something wrong. A tree that doesn't have leaves, you got one of those in your yard, spring is over. If it doesn't have leaves by now, you need to draw the conclusion. The tree is dead. If you are a Christian, if you are on the right path, if you're right with God, if God's at work in you, planted new life in you, there's going to be signs of life, signs of growth, right? And what are they? It means you're fruitful. You love others. You turn the other cheek. You go the extra mile. You give out of the goodness of your heart to the things of God. You have a love for strangers. You give an account for the hope that's within you. You start doing some of the things God made you to do. You sing His praises and give Him thanks. It's the wicked, those who deny the reality of God, described by Romans 1, who don't give Him thanks. They worship the creature rather than the Creator, and they pursue their own pleasures, even in unnatural ways. That describes the godless mindset of our age. But if you're a Christian and you're blessed, you're different. When it says fruit, not withering, prospering, you're different than the world. It's a great sign. If you profess to be a Christian, but you're not different from the natural man, something's wrong. John Newton had another verse from that hymn. I just fell in love with it as we looked at Psalm, as I prepared for Psalm 1. John Newton goes on to say this, and I think the final verse, Savior, if of Zion's city, I through grace a member am. If he's really a Christian, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Your leaf does not wither. You're fruitful in season. God prospers you. God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not let this book of the law depart from out of your mouth, but be careful to do according to all that's written in it, and then I will make your way prosperous and successful. Psalm 1 is so precious. Let me give you a few closing applications here, trying to be directive. Number one, be careful what you seek and where you seek it. Be careful where you seek your happiness, how you seek your happiness. A carefulness is required. Doesn't that scream off the page of Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not. The word not there, the negating conjunction. You can't have both. You have to choose. The Bible's message means there are only two ways in life, God's way and the other way. There are only two people in the world, two types of people, people that are right with God and people that are not yet right with God. There's a fork in the road. You need to be careful. When we're driving and we take the wrong road, what do? We say, oh, well, I'll turn around down here. You miss a certain exit on the Northway, you might have to drive a few miles, but you can turn around and get back to where you want. In life, we sometimes take the wrong turn. We sometimes listen to the godless counsel. We sometimes live in a way that pleases the world. We don't want to make waves, but our Father in heaven is not pleased, and He'll correct us. He'll restore us. Perhaps you don't know the story of the prophet Micah. When he gets to Micah chapter 7, the last chapter of that minor prophet, he says, don't rejoice over me, my enemies, you scoffers. You're probably laughing because I've fallen. Micah says, I will arise. My God will lift me up. Be careful what you do, where you seek your happiness. Exercise care. Don't close your eyes. Don't drift along because the culture will just take you along with it. The Christian has to be in step with the Spirit. We have to be circumspect. We have to be thinking and discerning. You have to use your mind. You have to remember God's Word. The second application is to be delighted with the Word of God. And in my notes, I added a word. You have to be delighted daily in the Word of God. I want to emphasize that. But you have to have your delight in the Lord's Word. Isn't that the fundamental description here? Blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Verse 2. Do you delight in the law of the Lord, God's Word? Perhaps my favorite psalm is Psalm 119. It's a little long to preach on all in one swoop. But the message of Psalm 119 is, Lord, thank you for your Word. It is so perfect for all that we need. Psalm 119. Maybe that's what you want to read this afternoon and see if your heart delights in God's Word. Can you sit and read the Bible for 20 minutes? With no commercial interruption. If you're a slow reader, 25, 30 minutes to read through Psalm 119 without skimming. Do you delight to do that, or is that not your delight? Do you make time for the Bible every day? Maybe I need to back up. Check yourself. You don't have to answer out loud. Do you read your Bible every day? God has spoken. You're not your own. You're His. He's given you this Word. You'll see Him someday. Are you reading His Word? How can we resist the counsel of the wicked coming in our ears and our eyes if we don't have God's Word to push it back or help us think and be discerning? Are you delighted with the Word of God? Are you really? And it's my guess that a good number of you need to pray and confess and repent, that you don't delight in God's word as you should. It's not my standard. It's not an artificial four chapters a day or one chapter a day. It can be one verse a day. But you will not be spiritually nourished if you don't take in God's word. Are you delighted in it? Here's the challenge. I'm going to work on it because it's still a little shaky, but let's memorize Psalm 1 this summer. Over the 8 weeks of summer, can we memorize Psalm 1? Would you do it? Or is there another part of Scripture you're working on? I don't want to force your plans. But if you don't have a plan and you want to delight in God's word, and as some have said, Psalm 1 describes the whole theme of the Bible, it's only six verses, we could memorize that and cherish it and delight in it. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee, says the psalmist in Psalm 119. There's the final closing application too. If you are this blessed man, are you a witness? I would say be a witness. Share the good news and the joy, the happiness that you have with the unhappy, ungodly people around you. We're not here simply to say, oh, there's a fork in the road and you're on the wrong side. That's not the mission of the church, by the way. Don't make signs that say, you're on the wrong side. The wicked are not so. But rather, the works that God has given us include being a witness, being trophies of grace. Look what God has done for me. He can do this for you. Quote them Isaiah 55. Why spend your life on things that don't satisfy? Come, hearken to what God has said, what God offers. You want pleasure? You're looking in the wrong place. It's not over there. See what I found. You say Jesus, they start scoffing and mocking. You still say Jesus. You still say the word of God. Don't bend. Don't give in to the scoffers and the mockers. Believe God's word. Be a witness. Speak up. Don't deny Christ. There's much more to be said, but what Psalm 1 tells us is so beautiful and so sufficient for us today. Pursue happiness where God says we can find it, and be blessed now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, its power. We thank you for your Spirit's work in us in the preaching of your word, even this morning. Lord, as you have opened the word before us, our hearts are stirred. You know the work that you're doing in your people. You know where we need to repent and change and do so today. And Lord, you know the strength that comes from getting a firmer grip on your word and the joy that most of us feel at reading Psalm 1. Oh, Father, your grace and your goodness to us are beyond our imagination, but we thank you for them. We thank you for your word, your precious word. May we live in ways that please you and make you known to the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.